We have made the cross into something lovely. Some of you tonight are wearing crosses around your neck or perhaps on your lapel. Bill and I have two embroidered on our robes. There's one on the altar. That means that the cross and what happened on it are somehow very central to our faith. Take away the cross and you take away the significance of Jesus Christ. It amazes me to know that there are ministers who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is divine. What means His death? They also do not believe in His resurrection. What means His death? According to tradition, on this day, Good Friday, and incidentally, just to remind you, the term Good Friday is really a corruption of the phrase God's Friday. God's Friday, the day that the Son of God died and the heart of God was broken, God's Friday, and it's been corrupted into Good Friday. On Good Friday, Jesus was crucified. Since easy familiarity with the cross has caused us to lose something of its awfulness, tonight I would like to share something very special with you. I would like to share with you a doctor's analysis of how Jesus died physically. Dr. C. Truman Davis has done a painstaking study of the whole process of the physical death of Jesus. From a medical standpoint, the physical death was an incredible ordeal. Tonight I would like for us to be reminded of that terrible suffering that Jesus endured in His body. It does not take into account the far worse spiritual agony He went through when God, as it were, turned His face away from that cross because God could not look upon sin. And in that moment when God could not look because Jesus had become sin for you and for me, the agony of our Savior was incredible. And it was in that moment that He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But the physical suffering itself was terrible enough. Let me share it with you. First, the cross itself. In all likelihood, it is not the so-called Latin cross that we have here and that is so familiar to us. Probably it was what is called a tau cross, the Greek letter T. And the cross was shaped like a T. The upright part, called the stipes, was permanently fixed in the ground with a notch at the top. The cross arm, called the patibulum, weighed about 110 pounds and fit into the notch on top of the stipes. The condemned man was forced to carry the heavy cross arm, the patibulum, from the prison to the place of crucifixion. The physical passion or the agony of Jesus began in the Garden of Gethsemane. There we are told He sweat drops of blood as He agonized in prayer. I want you to understand how deep this agony was. You see, there are those who say that sweating drops of blood was only a figurative description. It didn't literally happen. Who ever heard of sweating drops of blood? These same people explain away the resurrection and the miracles. But medical literature describes this rare phenomena called, and I hope I pronounce it correctly, hematidrosis. It is a well-documented thing that under great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. And such an experience would have produced marked weakness and possible shock. In the garden, Jesus and in the middle of the night brought before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, the high priest. Here the first physical trauma was inflicted. A soldier struck Jesus across the face for remaining silent when questioned by Caiaphas. The palace guards then blindfolded him and taunted him to identify them as they passed by, spitting on him and striking him in the face. By early morning, Jesus is already suffering. He is dehydrated from the hematidrosis. He is bruised and battered, and he is exhausted from a sleepless night. Now he is walked across Jerusalem to the praetorium, the courtyard, of the fortress Antonio. You have seen pictures of Jerusalem and the Dome of the Rock. The fortress Antonio was built off of one corner of that area, and it was the seat of Roman government in Judea. It was from Fort Antonio, you'll remember, that when Paul got in trouble there in the temple area, that the soldiers came down and took him away. Pilate there attempts to pass responsibility for Jesus to Herod Antipas, tetrarch of Judea. So he sends Jesus walking across town under guard. But Herod will have none of it and sends him back. Now, Pilate prepares to scourge Jesus as his full punishment in the hopes that this will satisfy the Jews. In preparation for scourging, the prisoner is stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post over his head. While the Jewish law had a limit on how many times the prisoner could be struck, 40 times less one, to be sure the limit was not exceeded, but the Romans had no such law. The Roman legionnaire, or probably two of them, one working from either side, stepped forward with the flagrum in their hand. This is a short whip with several heavy leather thongs, each thong having two small balls of lead attached near the ends. The heavy whips were brought down across the shoulders, the back, and the legs of Jesus again and again. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the whipping goes on, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead at first produce large, deep bruises, but those bruises are then broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it is determined that Jesus is near death, the beating is finally stopped. Jesus is cut down, and he slumps to the pavement, wet with his own blood. The Roman soldiers think it's a great joke to see this pitiful mass of flesh who claims to be the King of the Jews. Taking a robe, they put it across his shoulders and put a stick in his hand for a scepter. Some thorny branches used to start fires, and therefore immediately handy, are plaited into the shape of a crown and pressed onto his scalp. The scalp is one of the most vascular areas of the body, and as a result, copious bleeding occurs. After mocking him and striking him across the face, they take the stick from his hand and strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper into his scalp. Finally, tiring of their sadistic sport, they rip the robe from his back. Already the clotting blood and serum of the wounds has stuck to the robe, and like the careless removal of a surgical bandage, it causes excruciating pain as it's ripped away, and the wounds are torn open and begin to bleed again. But the Jews are not satisfied with scourging, and Pilate now gives the order for execution by crucifixion. The heavy patibulum of the cross is tied across his shoulders, and the execution detail of Roman soldiers moves out with their prisoner to the hill of crucifixion. Jesus tries to walk erect, but the physical shock he has endured along with the weight of the cross arm is too much. He stumbles, falls down on his knees and probably on his face. The rough wood of the beam cuts into the lacerated skin and muscles of the shoulders. He tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond human endurance. Anxious to get on with it, the Romans take a man from the crowd to carry the patibulum. Thus the name of Simon of Cyrene is indelibly etched in history. Jesus staggers on, bleeding, his body now covered with the cold, clammy sweat of shock. When they arrive at Golgotha, the cross arm is put on the ground and Jesus is thrown out back against it. His shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire takes a hand and feels for that depression right there in the wrist. The nail is to be driven between the small bones of the wrist, not through the hand. Were it to be driven through the palm of the hand, when the weight of the body was put upon it, it would simply rip out. Anatomists, both modern and ancient, have always considered the wrist to be a part of the hand. Finding the depression he's looking for, the legionnaire drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. He moves to the other arm and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly. Then the soldiers pick up the patibulum and lift it into place on top of the stipes, a sign on a short stick called a titulus is then nailed to the top of the stipes. It reads, Jesus Nazarenus, Rex Idumeans, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now the left foot is pressed down and a nail driven through the arch. It is placed over the right foot and the nail is driven through the arch of the right foot and into the wood. With the knees moderately flexed, the crucifixion is now complete. As Jesus sags down, the nails in the wrists take the weight of his body. Excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arm and explodes in the brain. The nails are putting pressure on the median nerve. As he pushes himself up with his feet to avoid that torment, his full weight is placed on the nail in his feet. And again, there is a searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the foot. Now another phenomena occurs. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. If you've ever had a muscle cramp and knot, you have some slight idea of this happening all over his body. With those cramps comes the inability push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be expelled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and that helps the cramps subside somewhat. Spasmodically, he's able to push himself up to exhale and to bring in the life-giving oxygen. His seven utterances from the cross are all very short because he has very little breath to speak. Now another agony begins. A crushing pain deep in the chest begins as the sac around the heart, the pericardium, slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the starving tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send a flood of stimuli to the brain. And it is at this point that our Savior cries out, "I thirst." The body of Jesus is now in extremis, and he can feel the chill of death creeping through his flesh. Realizing this, he chokes out a tortured whisper, "It is finished." His mission of atonement is over, and now he can allow his body to die. With one final surge of strength, he presses his torn feet against the nails, straightens his legs one last time, takes a final deep breath, and he cries out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Finally, the legionnaire takes his lance and thrusts it through the fifth interspace between the ribs, upward through the pericardium into the heart. Watery fluid from the sac surrounding the heart and blood from the interior of the heart flow out. Postmortem evidence that Jesus died not by suffocation, but by heart failure, due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium. Ordinarily, it was necessary to break the legs of a person being crucified so that he could not raise himself to keep breathing. It was not necessary to break the legs of Jesus, for he was already dead. That's how one dies, Roman style. The physical agony was incredible. One can imagine what the spiritual suffering was like when Jesus was separated from God because he became sin for our sakes, and the eyes of a holy God could not look upon him, and as it were, God turned away from him. His desolate cry from the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" gives us a small clue to the agony of his soul. But if we remember that it is the first words of the Psalm 22, we know that it ends on a triumphant note of glory. Well, that's what it was like, Roman style. That's what he endured for you, for me. He took our place, died our death. God says if we will accept that, he will take that suffering of Jesus physically and spiritually as a substitute, as a payment for our sin, for what we owe. And if we will receive this free gift, he will give us eternal life. And on Easter, he raised Jesus to prove that it was so. That as he was raised, we who accept the gift will be raised too. we will be accounted righteous, forgiven for His sake. Will you receive that free gift? Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." If you receive it, you are forgiven and you have life, God style. Let us pray. Let's pray. Let's pray.